Thank you, everyone, for participating, for our team for leading us again today. As was mentioned in the announcements, there is a new prayer bulletin. It's out on the table there, so if you want to pick one of those up on your way out, we appreciate that and remembering. I'm warm today, so that must mean that you guys are warm. I'm not usually affected by the heat too much, but I have noticed it a little bit today. So while we'll keep that in mind, we'll monitor that quite closely, and just so you don't get too uncomfortable. And as I mentioned, this prayer bulletin's there. There's a few things. We had the thank you letter from Leanne, and we just want you to remember these things and encourage these folks through prayer as we go through the week. Another week of day camp, and that should be a great and exciting week again, as it was last week. The program that the young people are doing is called Daniel, Courage in Babylon, and some of the sets reflect, you know, a little bit of maybe the architecture and whatnot of Babylon, where they were taken. We read the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 1. I want us to continue in that chapter now, and I want us to pick it up at verse 9 and continue reading down through the rest of this chapter. Now, you follow along as I read. If you have your Bible, turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen up front here. Verse 9 says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear the Lord my king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the other young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Just reading the rest of that chapter, and that kind of gives us an overview of where we want to go today. As you look through the scriptures, you can attribute certain themes to certain books of scripture. For instance, if you looked at the book of Genesis, a theme that would run over the book of Genesis would be that of beginnings in Genesis. Exodus, we could see the one theme that overarches the book of Exodus, which would be deliverance. If you were to look at the book of Leviticus, you would see law. If you were to look at Joshua, you would see conquest. And if you were to look at Psalms, you would see worship and praise. If you were to look at Proverbs, you would see wisdom. And so you could go through all the books of the Bible and find sort of overarching themes that kind of defined what that particular book of scripture was about. As we come to the book of Daniel, the theme that we could put over the book of Daniel would be that of courage. And Daniel certainly emulated courage in his life. But courage is an attribute of life that is only needed in certain situations. It's only needed when there is danger. Courage is needed in the face of danger. Courage is needed when there is some kind of threat. could be a personal threat, could be a threat on a group or whatever. Courage is needed in the face of a threat, or courage is also needed in the face of a difficult choice. When there's a difficult choice presented to us, sometimes it takes courage to make the right choice, to make the right decision. We need courage to face many things that confront us, and perhaps even some of you have faced some things this week in your lives that have required a measure of courage to face them, maybe to stand up, maybe to make the right choice, maybe to avert some kind of danger. Courage is quite often seen in those who put their lives in danger on a regular basis, and we usually think of police officers, firemen, military personnel, and cab drivers. Really? Seriously? And there are times when somebody comes upon an accident or an individual in some kind of life-threatening situation, and this individual will jump right in and rescue them without any thought to their own personal harm, which they could incur from doing that. And quite often, a person like this is lauded, and they're recognized as heroes, which is a proper thing. Sometimes courage is seen in one who is given perhaps a diagnosis, a health diagnosis that would soon take their life. And they face that courageously. Actually, yesterday, that was celebrated yesterday out in Annapolis at the fire hall, the benefit that was begun by Kieran Whalen. A benefit for cancer, which eventually did take his life a couple months ago. But yet, that's what that was about. It was about his courage facing the illness that he faced. But courage can even be more subtle than that. Courage can come in the form of perhaps a parent making a decision about how they will teach their children, which might go contrary to others in their peer group who perhaps have made other choices. It might be turning down a lucrative job offer in favor of not moving their family from the place that they love. Or it could be grown children deciding to give up some of their freedoms and some of, you know, they're just the way they think their life should go to care for an elderly parent, perhaps. Sometimes those decisions take real courage. All of these decisions in life that require are decisions that require courage initially, but then they also require resolve to carry them through the rest of their lives. And as we come to the book of Daniel, we see in Daniel's case, we see him placed in such a position where he had to make some important decisions. He had to make some challenging decisions. We see here, as we read the story, that he was taken from his homeland. He was taken from all that was familiar to him. And as it's pointed out here, he was taken perhaps even from a life of privilege, because he was of some sort of nobility or some kind of royal classification within his own country. And then he's selected out of all of these young men that were brought to Babylon. He is selected to be indoctrinated into the culture, into the thinking of the strange land to which he was taken. And the reality, you know, of him being nobility or him being royalty is the fact that now he's a slave. He's a captive. He's in subjection to a foreign power that really is really unknown to him. And all that he knew, all that he was raised up to be, and all that he had embraced in his life so far were now to be challenged in this new situation. And as we look at this book of Daniel, the first question we ought to tackle is why were they there? Why were they even there? Why was this whole nation even there in this place called Babylon? Just look at the first couple verses of the book of Daniel. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And you notice there in verse 2 what it says. It just says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And so as Nebuchadnezzar was making his way across the land, and as he was conquering nation after nation, he came to Israel, and it says simply that the Lord gave this nation into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. There were times in the history of the nation of Israel, God would fight for Israel and drive away their enemies. But in this particular case, God says he allowed them to come. He allowed them to come, and he gave this nation over, his people over to this pagan nation. And there was a reason that he did that. It's actually recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the first couple of verses of Jeremiah 32 tell us this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And as Jeremiah chapter 32 begins, we're told here that the prophet Jeremiah was in prison. Do you know why he was in prison? Because he kept warning the king, if you don't do what's right, if you don't follow the Lord's command, the Lord is going to judge you. The Lord is going to punish you. And if you don't pay attention to what God is saying, then something horrible is going to happen to this nation. And the king got so tired of listening to the prophet Jeremiah, he just threw him in prison. I don't want to listen to him anymore. I just get rid of him. And that's what happened. And as we go down Jeremiah chapter 32 a little further, down to verse 23, we read this. And they came in and took possession of it, but they had not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. And as Jeremiah was talking here, and he's saying, you know, this nation, this wonderful nation, this people of God, came in and they took this land that God gave them. He says, but here's the problem. They have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, because of this situation, because of their disobedience, he says, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And so Jeremiah is just saying, it happened just as God had said, as it was prophesied. Here's what happened. You disobeyed. You didn't do what was right. Therefore, God sent this invading army to carry you away captive because of your sin. So it was the failure of the nation as a whole, and not just individuals that sent them to Babylon. But yet in the midst of this situation, Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, these four that are particularly mentioned here in the book of Daniel remained faithful to the God of Israel. And one other thing that's noted here is that it was their pedigree, it was their background, it was their looks, it was their fitness, it was their intelligence that qualified them for Nebuchadnezzar's special training program. I wonder if I would have made it. And so we're told here that they were put through a three-year training process in Nebuchadnezzar's program. And I've noticed as I read through this passage, there were three basic steps that took place to indoctrinate them or to assimilate them into this pagan culture. The first step in their indoctrination that I've noticed was to give them new names. And you notice that's what happened. They were given new names that would reflect what they wanted them to think and become. That's what the new names were about. They wanted them to reflect what they would become. Daniel, his name in Hebrew meant God is my judge. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince. And Bel, of course, was one of the gods of the Babylonians. So he says, you are now Bel's, you're not responsible to God as your judge, you're now Bel's prince. And so they kind of gave him a name that would kind of reflect that. And they did that to attempt them, help them remember their new relation and to forget their own culture, to forget their own religion. So they gave them new names. That was the first step in their indoctrination. The second step was to fill their minds with new learning. That was the second step, to fill their minds with new learning. They cause them to learn new languages, new culture, and new understanding. Now, languages and cultural understanding really are not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing to know about other cultures, other languages, other ways that people think. Those are actually good things as long as we keep them in perspective with what is true and what is real. Because actually, as a general rule, we cannot reach a culture unless we understand that culture. We cannot speak into the lives of people unless we understand their lives. And so this wasn't a bad thing, but it's only a bad thing if it causes us to forget what is true and what is real. And the third step in their indoctrination was to make them comfortable in their surroundings by giving them what would meet all of their sensual needs. And in particular, he talked about what came from the king's table. The other captives that came with them that weren't chosen for this special program, they would have lived a life of hardship. They would have lived a life of oppression. But these chosen ones were given, as we might say, the royal treatment. And as they're given this royal treatment, it was hoped that it would make them more pliable to their overseers to help indoctrinate them. We might ask the question, well, what's wrong with good food? And what's wrong with all the comforts of life? Well, in this particular case, it was to try to assimilate them, make them comfortable in this new culture and help them to forget their own. But it was at this point that Daniel seemed to draw a line in the sand. You know, Daniel said, yeah, well, you gave me a new name, but I really know what my name is. I can take new learning and new understanding. That won't hurt me. That'll actually help me. But I'm going to draw a line right here when you try to make me eat all this good food and drink all this good wine. He says, I'm going to draw the line right there. And you see what Daniel says in verse 8. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, there are varying opinions of why Daniel refused the food that was offered to him. Because you have to imagine that this food would have been of the finest quality. It had to be of the finest quality if it was fit for the king's table. But why was it that Daniel would refuse all of this good thing, all of these good things? Well, the first reason was perhaps because this food was offered in sacrifice to a pagan god. That's probably the first reason that Daniel refused it, because as a follower of Jehovah, as a Israelite, as a Hebrew, he was not to eat any of those things that were offered to pagan god. It could have been strangled, and all of these things that went against the law. He says, because of that, I will not eat it. Out of conscience towards the law, he says, I can't eat those things. I think there might be a second reason, too, that Daniel refused these things. Here's a question for you. What happens when you eat lots of succulent food combined with a lack of physical exercise? I think everybody knows the answer, right? Weight gain quite often can have an adverse effect on your mental acuity, on your on the fact that it may dull your senses and cause you to have little naps periodically when you shouldn't, and it may dull your senses to important matters which need your full capacity. Perhaps that's a reason that Daniel refused this food. Like, for instance, myself, I fully believe that chocolate is a food group. And if you combine it with that other food group, ice cream, I think that's wonderful. But I also recognize it would probably be very unwise for me to make that the staple of my diet, the foundation of my diet. It probably wouldn't do me a whole lot of good, okay? And so perhaps in many senses we can have, and the New Testament talks about our liberty in Christ. It talks about we have the freedom to enjoy these things, but there are times where we have to say, no, too much of that will actually harm me and hurt me. It will not be beneficial to my life. And perhaps Daniel's saying, if I eat all that good stuff, I just might get a little slack, a little lax, and I might not be the best than I can be. And then I think there's a third reason that Daniel refused what was set before him from the king's table. And I think it was so that he could avoid the temptation of being assimilated into this culture. Because it was a culture that was contrary to what he understood and what was revealed to him as verified truth. He also understood, I think, the prophetic word that was given through the prophet Jeremiah, which said that this captivity that they were now experiencing was a temporary solution. Now listen, it was just a temporary solution to get their attention, and then God would return them to their land. And I think Daniel understood that. This is just temporary. God's getting the attention of this people, and then he's going to deliver us, and he's going to send us back to this land. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37 and 38 verify this. It says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place," speaking of Jerusalem, "and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." And then he goes on from there. And so I think Daniel understood this word. Daniel understood this concept. Yeah, even though they were captives in this land, even though they were brought to this land so God could get a hold of their hearts and get a hold of their minds, get their attention, that God fully intended to deliver them from this captivity and bring them back to their own land one day. And Daniel understood this. And so this is where Daniel's courage became very evident. And so he asks, as the story goes on, that he and three of his close friends be given a diet of vegetables instead of what the king had supplied. It was risky for Daniel to make such a request, because Daniel, even making this request, could end up in him being banished, put out of the program, or even end up in his own death. But his request was made on the basis of the things that we've mentioned already, which were a matter of, in Daniel, they were a matter of conviction and not just a matter of preference. And we often have to differentiate between those two things. That we can make decisions based on preferences. I don't like onions. And don't you try to make me eat onions. I'm sorry. I like chocolate, and I will eat all the chocolate you give me. Okay? That is a decision made on preference. Okay? But there are other decisions that we make on the basis of conviction, of what we know is true, and we will follow through and do that come what may. That's the difference between conviction and preference. It was risky for Daniel and his friends to make this request, but we also see in this story, in the scripture here, that it was risky also for the king's official. And I think Daniel even had to take that into account, that it was risky for his overseer, for Daniel to even make this decision. In verse 10, look what it says. "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" And so the eunuch, he just pointed right out to Daniel, "Look, you're making, this is quite a request, and you're putting yourself and me in danger." But we also see in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And we see that God blessed Daniel. God blessed his friends for their courage. Not only did they survive, but they thrived. Isn't that what the scripture says? They thrived. They looked better than all the rest, just eating their diet of vegetables. So God gave them, first of all, favor. God gave them favor. God blessed them in the fact that he also gave them wisdom. God gave them wisdom even in this. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. God blessed them for their courage. He blessed them with favor. He blessed them with wisdom. And then thirdly, I see here God blessed them in the fact that he gave them position. What it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. The king was so impressed and so pleased with the work of Daniel that he kept him on, full term and long term. He kept him on as his man that he went to. And so Daniel purposed, the scripture tells us here, or he resolved, or he made it his determined effort to do what was right. And he lived by the rule of his convictions, no matter what. That's how Daniel lived. And that took courage to live by your convictions. And we will, even perhaps on a daily basis, be challenged on our convictions. I'm not talking about preferences here. I'm talking about convictions. Even daily in our lives, we're going to be challenged as to our convictions, what we know to be true. And the fact is, are we like Daniel? Are we going to resolve ourselves, determine ourselves? Are we going to make it our intent purpose to always do what is right, to stand true, to stand by the convictions that we have in our lives? Because I must be honest, there are times in our lives that we stand idly by and we say or do nothing while the principles that we stand for are attacked or challenged. And that's true. And maybe that's just a confession of mine, but there are times where I just stand idly by and say nothing and do nothing when the convictions that we have, the truth that we hold to, the truth that we proclaim so dearly is challenged, and we just say nothing and do nothing. Sometimes I have to admit that when opportunity presents itself clearly, I sometimes choose to ignore it or to say nothing. In those cases, I'm not courageous, but I'm actually a coward, I must admit, in situations like that. But we're called, like Daniel, to resolve ourselves to do what is right, to stand by what is true, what is right, by our convictions. Edmund Burke made this statement, and I think it's very, very true. It says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And that's really what so often happens in our lives and in our societies, in our circles, is that evil triumphs not because it's so much stronger, it's just because the good says nothing. And Daniel wasn't willing to do that. Daniel resolved. Even if it meant his banishment, even if it meant his death, it says Daniel resolved to do what was right. How do we respond to the challenge of Daniel's courage in our lives? You know, there's a companion verse in the New Testament to this verse. And it's a verse I think that we know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you make that your resolve today? To not be conformed to this world, but to stand up for convictions. Many times we just go along with what's convenient. But that's really not what we're called to do. We're not called to just go along with what's convenient. We're not called to be conformed, squeezed into this mold which everybody else is in. We're to stand apart from that, to be transformed. We're called not to compromise what is true and what is right. And that's a decision each of us has to make, whether or not we will stand for truth or whether we will compromise truth to fit where we are at that particular time. But we're called to stand upon conviction, to know the truth of God, and to stand upon that, come what may. There are times we might face some struggle, we might face some persecution, we might face some trials because of it. But then in Daniel's case, we see here, because he stood on conviction, because he stood for what was true, Daniel, or God blessed Daniel, God blessed his friends, because they would stand up for that is right. And I think you're going to find that true in your life also, that you will find victory, that you will find blessing, that you will find strength in life as you stand up for what is true and what is right. A couple weeks ago, one of our members here talked to me about this, how the fact that they stood up for their conviction. And I was proud of them. And it gave them a sense of victory in their life when they stood up. They knew what they were asked to do wasn't right. And they said, no, I got to do it differently. And God blessed them for it. And I think that's a great encouragement. And I trust you will make that part of your life also. We're going to be challenged through this week. I find this so often. When we challenge ourselves with something, guess what happens? We face it. Be prepared this week to stand up for your conviction, because I guarantee you, you're going to be challenged with it this week. But we'll pray that God will bless you and give you the courage and the strength to stand for it. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing a song as we finish today. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you again today, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the encouragement that we see here in the life of Daniel. We thank you, God, for his courage, for his strength, Lord, for his determination, Lord, to do what's right. We ask, God, that you'll cause us in our lives, Lord, to make that same determination, to make that same resolve, that we will do what honors and pleases you. We thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you resolved and you determined that you would come and save us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus coming to this world, giving his life so that we might have life. We thank you for the Spirit of God which indwells all those who trust Christ. We thank you that the Spirit of God is there so that he can come and give us the power and strength and the ability to do what's right, to stand upon our convictions. And we pray, God, that you'll cause us to lean on him, trust in him today to do what's right. So we ask, God, that you'll help us, Lord, to serve you this week, Lord, in the challenges that will come before us, Lord, in the strength of your power, Lord, in the power of your ability. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'll cause us to see victory even this week. So we ask your blessing, Lord, in each one here. Lord, help us to make the right choices, decisions in all the things that we will face, Lord. And we will serve you, Lord, this week because we love you, because of all you've done for us. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.